Well, a couple of Sundays ago, we were at General Council in Florida. Pastor Brian continued our emphasis on speaking from Romans 12. He talked about what it means to offer ourselves on God's altar as a living sacrifice. I watched the live stream when we got back from Florida. I said, how come you didn't tell people we went to General Council? I said, you made it sound like we were just away on the beach somewhere, you know. And he said, well, I thought about that, and then I just didn't do it. So we were in service that morning. We were sweating in Orlando, I'm telling you what. God bless people. And you, if you're watching from Florida, God bless you and your humidity. Man, it's just like I look like I've walked out of the ocean every time I stepped out of the hotel there. But anyway, beautiful place. But anyway, so thank you for a good word there for Romans 12. But so just remind you as we continue this series to talk about altars for a bit. The Hebrew word for altar means slaughter site. It was the place where sacrifice was made to atone for sins. So the altar is a place of sacrifice and a place of death, but a place of forgiveness and atonement in life. It's a place of surrender, a place of worship, a place of spiritual encounter, a place of remembrance, a place of thanksgiving and prayer. And we've talked about all those things. 3 Sundays ago, I guess we talked about the altar as a place to find forgiveness and mercy. We talked about Adonijah and Joab that ran to grab hold of the horns of the altar, those 4 corners of the altar that kind of suggest the power of God's mercy to forgive us. And that's what they were clinging to, hoping that King Solomon would show them mercy, which that didn't exactly work out. But they should have been asking God for mercy instead of the king. But as we have been studying about the importance of altars in the Old Testament, we discover some instruction not only for building proper altars, altars to sacrifice and to serve the Lord, but there's also some instruction given about false altars and about tearing down the false altars in our life. It was one of the first commands given to Israel as they prepared to move into the Promised Land after they'd come out of Egypt and Egyptian bondage. So here's what the Bible says in Deuteronomy 12. It says, these are the decrees and laws you must be careful to follow in the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess as long as you live in the land. Destroy completely all the places on the high mountains and on the hills and under every spreading tree where the nations you're dispossessing worship their gods. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and burn their Asherah poles in the fire. Cut down the idols of their gods and wipe out their names from those places. You must not worship the Lord your God in their way. So there were altars that had been built where they were offering sacrifice to false gods, to idols, and false altars. The Asherah pole was a carved piece of wood that stood like a tree. Asherah was kind of referred to as the female consort to a god. So it was thought of as a goddess in a sense. And so he says, break those down, smash their sacred stones. And they sometimes would build monuments of some kind, just stacks of stones. Smash them, destroy them, burn those poles, those Asherah poles, and wipe out their names from those places. And so he says, you're not to worship the Lord in the same way that the Canaanite people have worshiped their God. And Canaanite worship involved fertility rites. There were cultic prostitutes. There were male and female prostitutes, and if you wanted to have a good crop that year, well, then you went in and you actually had sex with a temple prostitute. It was somehow going to infuse the life of the god into you, and you were offering yourself to them fully and completely in this way. I mean, human sacrifices that were offered where the Bible always referred to it as causing their sons and daughters to pass through the fire. But they would literally offer a human sacrifice to the gods. Often one of the Canaanite gods, Molech, was considered the god that they offered human sacrifice to. So it couldn't be any plainer, really. I mean, it's real simple. Go in, break down the false altar, cut down the idol, and then at the right time you're going to build a proper altar to God. But you mustn't worship the way pagan nations worship God. And God tells the people, I'll select a place, don't just build an altar anywhere, I'll select the place where you're to offer sacrifices to the Lord. He says, I'll put my name there. And wherever God's name is, that it's talking about his nature, his character. Who God is reflected in what God does. He's God is faithful and he acts in faithful ways. God is a healer and so he heals. God is peace and he brings peace to us. And so his nature and his name are the same. And so God tells the people, and finally Jerusalem is going to be the place and a temple is built there. But God tells them, be careful not to sacrifice your burnt offerings anywhere you please. Offer them only at the place the Lord will choose. So he tells them, there'll be a place, I'll put my name there, and this is where you're to offer sacrifice to the Lord. So God tells them all this before they cross the Jordan and come into the land of Israel. And so they do that, they come in, they begin to force the Canaanite people out, the pagan people out. They begin to obey God, they're tearing down these pagan altars. But as they settle into the land, and over a period of a couple hundred years, it's just, you know, it's a lot of trouble. You got to tear down the altar. Why don't we just use that altar? Why don't we just offer a sacrifice to God and those people are offering a sacrifice to their God? We'll just offer one to our God. What's he going to care? It seems to make sense, doesn't it? And so they begin then to use pagan altars to offer sacrifice to the Lord. They use something profane and try to honor God with something profane. And they do it in a profane method, really. And God tells them, you must not worship the Lord your God in their way, because in worshiping their gods, they do all kinds of detestable things that the Lord hates. They even burn their sons and daughters in the fire as sacrifices to their gods. So the warning is given, and yet Israel ignores the command of the Lord, and over time they fall deeper and deeper into sin and compromise and idolatry. Eventually, the temple is built in Jerusalem. God says, this is where you're to offer sacrifice. And over the weeks, we showed you some artist pictures or drawings or whatever of the altar at the temple, Solomon's temple, and all that. So after Solomon died, his son Rehoboam becomes the king over Israel, and then the tribes protest that, and Rehoboam's a bad king, and so they divide into a northern kingdom called Israel and a southern kingdom called Judah, and Rehoboam's the king over the southern part. Jeroboam, it was like they're twins, wasn't it? But Jeroboam becomes the king over the northern part, and then he introduces idolatry. He builds an altar at Dan and builds one at Bethel, brings a couple of golden calves out and says, here's your gods, we'll put a face on them, and here's where you can worship. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. We preached about that some weeks back. And so this idolatry gets further and deeper entrenched into the psyche and into the spiritual life of the people of God, the Israelites as well as those in Judah. Give you a couple of other examples of how far this goes. So 2 Chronicles 28 tells of Ahaz, the king of Judah. So he's the king of the southern part. He was King Uzziah's grandson, if you remember from Isaiah 6, in the year King Uzziah died. He did all those things God said not to do, including making idols and altars, and he sacrificed his own sons to Molech. So he offers them in the fire. And because of this sin, God allowed his enemies to defeat him in battle. And I just want to point out his response. So he's gone to war against the Arameans. They whip him in a battle, and instead of repenting and turning to God and saying, would you forgive us for our idolatry and we'll be your servants and God help us, instead he says, well, that's interesting. The God of Aram must be at least as strong or stronger than our God, because he whipped us in battle. And so here's what we'll do. I'll just build more altars and we'll include worshiping their God. We'll just add him to ours because he's a pretty bad dude as well. And so we'll worship him as well. And so here's what happens. The Bible says Ahaz shut the doors of the Lord's temple and set up altars at every street corner in Jerusalem. And in every town in Judah, he built high places to burn sacrifices to other gods. So he says, if one God's good, two have got to be better. And Aram's a pretty tough God. We'll bring him in here. And then God had said, you're not to worship at any old place you want. There'll be this altar and this temple in Jerusalem. And instead, he builds a temple. He sets up altars at every street corner in Jerusalem. It's like Quick Trip. They're on every corner, right? So you stop by, get a cup of coffee, you offer a little something to a god because there's an altar right there. It's so convenient. It's like ATMs or whatever. And so he just thought, well, this will make it convenient for everybody to worship, and we'll worship whichever god we want. We'll worship all the gods. The more, the merrier. And this is happening in Jerusalem. This is happening in Judah. He says, in every town, he builds high places, places on top of the highest hills where they can offer sacrifice to the gods. It's crazy. Ahaz's son was King Hezekiah, and he's a good king, and he tears down all the false altars that his father built, and he brought reforms. But then his son, it's like, what in the world that these people can't learn from one another? So you got grandpa, and then you got the son. So Hezekiah is the good guy, but then Hezekiah's son, his name's Manasseh, and he's a mess, and he rebuilt these pagan altars that his father Hezekiah had torn down. And then he goes a step further, and the Bible says he built altars in the temple of the Lord to all the starry host. So he builds altars to false gods on the very temple mount. And he sacrificed his sons in the fire, and he practiced sorcery and divination and witchcraft and consulted mediums and spiritists, and he even took the carved image that he had made and he put it in God's temple. I'm not talking about some pagan king doing this. This is one of God's people that just loses his mind, and this is how far the kings of Judah and of Israel have fallen, and the people just blindly, willingly went along with them. No wonder God finally says, we're starting over, and he allows the people to be carried off into exile, into Babylon, into Assyria, and then into Babylon, and Israel's destroyed in the process. Well, there's a whole lot to say about all this, but let me just point out a couple of lessons real quickly. Part of the problem was the people had no knowledge of the law. So lack of knowledge leads to disobedience and sin. They didn't have access to God's word, all right? The law was written on scrolls or whatever, and they were put in a little room to the side of in the temple or whatever, a room where the scrolls were kept, and they didn't know what the word of God was. Nobody was instructing them in God's law, and because of their lack of knowledge about what God had commanded and instructed them to do, they easily fell into sin and compromise and disobedience. Listen, if we don't know what the Bible says, then we're just going to go the way we want to go, right? Do what we want to do. And then we're going to have all this trouble and all the things are going to go wrong in our life. But without God's word and without his instruction, it's like, well, that all seems good. Altars at every street corner, what a great idea. What a great innovation. Nobody said, you know what? God said that was a sin and not to do that. It's like, well, that seems reasonable. I mean, it's real convenient. God, it's a long way to walk all the way up the Temple Mount. Man, it was really high and there's a lot of steps and it's so hot, man. And so it's like, that'd be a lot of trouble to have to go up there. This one's right here by the Quick Trip. I'll get my money, my coffee. I'm going to offer a sacrifice and I'm on my way to work, man. And so it just seems reasonable. And worshiping all these other gods, hey, diversity, we're inclusive, it's perfect. It's just, it fits us so well. I mean, why would God complain about this? And so without knowledge, without understanding God's word, we find ourselves in compromise and in sin. Without knowledge and understanding, we perish. And this is God's people we're talking about, and the same's true for us today. If we don't know God's word, we're going to be in a mess. 2 Chronicles 34 tells the story of King Josiah. He's the grandson of Manasseh. His dad is king for a couple of years, and then he gets assassinated because he's such a jerk. And so then Josiah is only 8 years old when he becomes the king. By the time he's 16, any of you guys 16? You're 16? By the time he's been a king for 8 years by the time he's 16, all right? So when he's 16, as a teenager, he begins to seek the Lord with all of his heart. Don't let anybody tell you, what can you do? You're 16. He was a king, and he's ruling this place. So at 16, he starts seeking the Lord with all of his heart. He orders these false altars to be torn down, the idols to be destroyed. And then he says, we're gonna fix the temple up because it's just fallen into disrepair because of what my father did and stuff. And so they're fixing up stuff. And somebody goes into the storeroom where the scrolls are kept and comes out and says, I found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. And so another guy says, "Well, you better take that to the king and let him see this. He'll probably want to see this. This is fascinating. This is part of our history." And so they bring the scroll in and unroll it. And Josiah says, "Let me see." And he begins to read what the words were. And the Bible says when they read the word to him, he tore his robe and began to weep and cry. He says, "This is why we've had all this trouble, because we've not been obeying God's word. We've been living in disobedience. We've been worshiping idols. We've got these false altars everywhere. We've got to train it." So he calls all the people to Jerusalem, and he had the whole law read in their hearing and said, "We've got to make a change." And the people pledged to once again begin to obey God and his word. Listen, if you don't know it, you can't live by it, and you won't obey it. You got to know the word of God. The Bible says God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And that if you hide God's word in your heart, you won't sin against him. And if you don't sin against him, then you're going to know and experience his blessing and his favor and his provision and his peace. Study God's word and you'll know what to do and you'll know what not to do. Thank you for being here this morning. Thank you for watching online. Good night, everyone. Oh, no, I'm not done yet. But anyway, thank you for being here because you're studying God's word to know what it says. Thank you for coming to youth on Wednesday night. Thank you for coming to Sunday school. Thank you for coming when the doors are open here for you to study the word of God. And you say, "Well, I just don't know how to study it or what to do." Well, let me help you. Find a Sunday school class to attend. You say, "Well, there's some going on right now. Don't get up and run out right now." But anyway, next Sunday, come at 9 o'clock, right? And go to a Sunday school class. "Well, it's a lot of trouble." I know. Going to work's a lot of trouble. Getting out of bed takes a lot of effort or whatever. But this is worth it. We're talking about eternal things. We're talking about learning the word of God so you can walk in his favor and blessing instead of in the mess that you're in today without knowing what God's word is. Your students need Sunday school and children's church. They need Sunday school and this service, and you do too. So, all right, there you go. Everybody say amen to that real loud so I'll feel better. Thank you so much. Now, everybody that said amen, you better be in Sunday school next Sunday morning or something. Yeah, send that to all your friends on your email. Anyway, another lesson we learned in this is if you build it, you'll worship at it. If you build it, they will come. If you build it, you'll end up worshiping at it. If you build an idol, if you build a false altar, you'll end up worshiping there, even if you didn't plan on it. If you build it, it's going to happen. Hosea, in the little prophetic book of Hosea, it says Ephraim, which is another word that God used sometimes referring to his people. Ephraim built many altars for sin offerings, and these have become altars for sinning. They built them to offer sacrifice to atone for sin, but instead they built them in the wrong place. They built them at the wrong time. They disobeyed God, and now they've become altars for sinning. You see, once you start disobeying God, once they started disobeying God and building altars on every street corner, once they started opening the door to compromise and sin, they invariably began to sin at those altars. And the point is, for all of us, if we open the door to sin, if we start entertaining sin in our mind and in our heart and in our lives, if you start making room for sin and you allow for compromise, you'll end up sinning and worshiping at a false altar. If you start putting other things and other people on the throne of your heart and of your life, they'll become idols to you, and you'll end up serving those things instead of serving the Lord. False gods get worshiped at false altars. If you make room for sin, you end up serving sin. If you build a false altar, an idol, and you allow it a place of influence in your life, I don't care if it's music, I don't care if it's, you know, if it's a career, I don't care if it's money, whatever it is, if you allow it that place of influence in your life and you move Jesus out of his rightful place as the Lord of your life, you'll end up bowing down to a false idol and sacrificing yourself and everything that used to be so important to you, you'll sacrifice it all at that false altar. It's just the way it works. It's just what happens. You never intended to do that. You didn't intend to hurt your wife. You didn't intend to hurt your husband. You didn't intend to betray anybody. But you moved Jesus off of the throne of your life, and you began to build idols, and you began to worship something and sacrifice to something else. You began to allow something else to have that much influence in your life, and you ended up bowing to something that just really wasn't all that important. I ran across a little quote from Harmony Moore. She's a teacher and a blogger. And in a post, she wrote, "We can't maintain altars of sin in our lives and avoid bowing before them. Our altars of sin become altars of sinning. It's just the way it is. She's right. It's just the way it is. You build a false altar, you build an idol in your life, you'll end up bowing to them and you'll sin against God. You say, well, I'm not building any idols. Listen, and I'm not bowing or sacrificing at a false altar. Well, what's your definition of a false altar or an idol? I mean, there's a lot of things that can be false altars or idols. For instance, about money. How about the love of money? The Bible doesn't say money's evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. How about power, lust, sex, vanity, pride? What about your career? You say, my career? How's my career a false altar and idol? Listen, anything we put before God and serving Him can be an idol in our life. And an altar is a place of sacrifice. And when we're willing to sacrifice our relationship with God, when we're willing to sacrifice our relationship with family or with our spouse or with friends, when we're willing to sacrifice eternal values for the sake of earthly, temporal things, we're sacrificing at a false altar. When you put money and career advancement before your marriage or before your relationship with God, you're bowing and worshiping at a false altar. I'm just speaking the truth this morning. When you desire wealth or fame or notoriety or celebrity more than you desire pleasing God, you're sacrificing at a false altar. When you allow drugs or alcohol or pornography or sexual addiction or any other addiction to control and rule your life, when you choose that over serving God and obeying His word, you're worshiping at a false altar. When you put pleasing someone else or being accepted by somebody else, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, when you put any of that above pleasing God and obeying His word, you're bowing at a false altar. When you allow revenge, when you allow unforgiveness, self-righteousness, pride, prejudice, any of those things to dominate your life, to sit on the throne of your life, you're worshiping at a false altar, and something has to change. You have to tear down the false altars in your life. Let me show you one more example of this. Turn to Judges chapter 6. It's a story of Gideon, the reluctant warrior here. Once again, the Israelites had sinned against the Lord. This was during the time of the judges. This was before there had been a king, before Saul or David or Solomon or any of the rest of them. They were just, it was just a group of 12 tribes out here. And so they had judges to kind of judge them. That's what judges do. Anyway, the people are pretty much doing as they please. They're worshiping before idols and sacrificing at false altars. I mean, they're serving God, sort of, but they've compromised in their sin. And as a consequence of their sin, the Lord lifted His hand of provision and allowed a group called the Midianites to dominate the land and the people. And for 7 years this went on. So they would work, they'd plant, harvest their crops, and they'd get everything done and get all the crops in and stuff. And then the Midianites would come in and say, thank you very much. And they stole all their wheat and their corn and their barley, and they stole all the wine from the vineyards, and they just, you know, what's the word? Pillaged and plundered. Thank you very much. So that's what was going on. The Bible says they ravished the land and impoverished the Israelites. They were hiding in caves to protect their stuff. And so when the people cried out to the Lord, God, why won't you deliver us and send some relief? The Lord sent a prophet to them who told them, hey, guys, the reason this is happening is because you're worshiping idols, and that's why you got all this trouble. And so sometime after that, the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said, hey, Gideon, mighty man of valor, mighty warrior, the Lord is with you. And Gideon said, yeah, well, if the Lord's with us, why is all this stuff happening to us? I mean, where are all His wonders that our fathers told us about? So Gideon's thinking in terms of cause and effect when he asked the question. He's basically saying, if the Lord's with us, then shouldn't we be ruling over the Midianites instead of them ruling over us? Shouldn't we be taking their stuff instead of them taking our stuff? I mean, if God's really with us, then shouldn't we be seeing signs and wonders and miracles happening all the time? So what's the deal? But he's really kind of asking the wrong question. The question Gideon and the Israelites should have been asking is not, is the Lord with us? They should have been asking, are we with the Lord? They should have been asking, yeah, let's examine our hearts. Are we doing what God's asked us to do? Are we obeying God? Are we pleasing Him? Or are we offering sacrifice to the Lord? Or are we offering sacrifices to Baal and to the other gods? Are we doing what's right? That's the question. Some wise person once said, if God doesn't seem as close to you as He used to, guess who moved? Right? Are we with the Lord? Are we still with Him? Are we still serving Him and living for Him? Because if He seems distant, it's not because God ran off and left you. It's because you moved away. And we need to stay close. So the angel of the Lord says, Gideon, you've been chosen to save Israel out of the hand of the Midianites. And Gideon informs the angel, listen, my tribe, Manasseh, we're the least of the 12 tribes. We're not even a whole tribe. We're half a tribe. We're just nothing. And so we're the least tribe. And my family, my dad's family, we're the last family. We're the least, weakest clan of the bunch, and I'm the baby. And I'm telling you, you came to the wrong camp, the wrong family. You picked the wrong guy. There's no way that I can save Israel. I can't save anything. But the angel says, no, God's going to be with you. You're going to defeat the Midianites. I need to come back and preach about Gideon because I love this story. And so Gideon says, well, boy, you know, this is Middle Eastern hospitality. He says, well, don't leave. I need to prepare you a meal. And so it's not like he can run to Arnold's and grab a burger for him. And so he says, have a seat and I'll fix a meal. And so about 4 hours later, after he's kneaded the dough and built an oven and baked bread and killed a goat it's just crazy. Anyway, what are we having for dessert? Anyway, it doesn't matter. So he goes through this whole thing, fixes this meal, and brings it then to the angel of the Lord and says, here, I prepared the meal. And the angel says, just set it on that rock right there. And then the angel of the Lord takes his staff that he was holding and touches it to the rock, and fire comes out of the rock, and it totally consumes the meal that he prepared, like it was a burnt offering, like a sacrifice, and the angel disappears. And Gideon thinks, I've been in the presence of God and didn't realize it, now I'm going to die. Because that was what they all thought, is if you see the Lord or an angel of the Lord, you're going to die. And so the Lord speaks to him and says, no, you're not going to die, it's going to be okay. And so when he realizes he's been in the presence of a heavenly being, he builds an altar. So verse 24 says, so Gideon built an altar to the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace, because the Lord showed mercy to him and let him live. So he has this divine encounter. And then something else happens that's important for us to recognize. And that night, then, the same night, the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one that's 7 years old, tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it, and then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height. And using the wood of the Asherah pole, that goddess that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering. In other words, chop down that idol, break it up, set it on fire on the altar. Use the Asherah pole, that wood, as kindling to start the fire and offer this bull as a burnt offering to God. And so Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. So he'd already made one altar. He's going to make another one, but first he has to tear down the altar of Baal. First, he has to get rid of the false altar. Gideon's afraid of his family. He's afraid of the men of the town. So the Bible says he did it at night, but at least he did what God told him to do. And the next morning, when the men of the town got up and realized that the Asherah pole was chopped down and that somebody had offered a sacrifice and that the false altar had been torn down, the altar to Baal, they said, we know who did this. It's Gideon. And they came to the house and demanded that Joash, Gideon's dad, hand Gideon over to him. They said, we got to put him to death because this is blasphemy. He broke down Baal's altar and we've got to kill him. And I love what Gideon's father says to him. He says, so what? Baal sent you over here to plead his cause? He's not a big enough god that he can come over and deal with it himself? Are you going to plead Baal's cause? If Baal's really a god, he can defend himself if somebody breaks down his altar. Come on, bring it. You know, what do you got? And so obviously Baal can't do anything about it because he's a stick. Anyway, right? Actually, he was a cow, but whatever. Anybody can whip a cow. So anyway, so Gideon breaks down the false altar to Baal and builds a proper altar where a sacrifice can be offered to the Lord. And I don't have time to tell you about the victory that comes, but with only 300 men armed only with pitchers, like pitchers, not pictures, pitchers and trumpets and torches, they surround, or they think they've surrounded the Midianites. The Midianites are all confused, and Gideon defeats them. 300 guys, they defeat thousands of enemy soldiers. Deliverance comes to Israel. God's exalted through the miracle. Gideon is elevated among the people. They want to make him a leader. And victory comes to the people. But the point you need to see is that first, the false altar had to come down and the idols had to be shattered. This is all I'm telling you. Blessing is ahead for you, but first you have to repent and obey. Because before we build the altar of sacrifice and service to God, false altars have to come down. Gideon wasn't going to risk going against the Midianites if he still had an altar to Baal standing in his father's backyard. And it's interesting to me that the choice that Gideon made to obey God basically leads to the deliverance for his father and his father's family, right? So some of you teenagers that are here, the fact that you're serving Jesus and living for him, you're having an influence on mom or dad or aunts and uncles or grandma or whoever in your family. Who knows what may happen when you pull down the idols and false altars in your own life and begin then to serve God and to serve him alone, God begins to do extraordinary things. But Gideon couldn't expect God's provision and blessing when he was still trying to worship Baal at a false altar. So let me ask you this morning, what have you been offering at the false altars of your life? Have you sacrificed your holiness on the altar of entertainment and pleasure? Have you sacrificed purity on the altar of lust and sexual conquest? Have you sacrificed the spiritual well-being of your children on an altar of personal convenience and ease? Have you offered your time or your money or your resources, your talent, your gifts at an altar other than God's altar? Are there things in your life, idols and altars, that you know God is asking you to destroy? It's time to tear down those altars and destroy the idols. They're preventing the blessing and provision of God in your life, and it's time for them to come down. It's time to build a proper altar and offer yourself as a living sacrifice to God. But first, you have to tear down the altar of Baal in your life. It's time to say no to every other altar and every other idol and say yes to Jesus. Today's a day of decision. It's a day when you've got an opportunity to make a life-changing decision like Gideon did, or like Hezekiah, the good king, or Josiah did. And oddly enough, you may be thinking, yeah, but I've gone too far and I'm too far into sin. I'm bound up in addiction. I've got all this stuff going on and there's no way I can ever get back. Remember when I mentioned King Manasseh, what a mess he was? He caused his sons, he offered his sons as burnt offerings to Molech, and he's the one who actually built, he put an idol in the temple and actually built altars on top of the Temple Mount. They even had quarters up there for male prostitutes. All this was happening. Manasseh did all this. He had sinned against God, pagan altars in the temple, all that. And because of his sin, he gets captured by an Assyrian king. But while he's held in captivity, he repents of all this. He sought the Lord, and out of God's extraordinary mercy, God let Manasseh go back to Jerusalem, back to Judah. And the Bible says after he got there, after this, he got rid of the foreign gods and he removed the image from the temple of the Lord as well as all the altars he'd built on the Temple Hill and in Jerusalem. And he threw them out of the city. And then he restored the altar of the Lord and sacrificed fellowship offerings and thank offerings on it. And he told Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. What I'm telling you is, he had already been carried off into judgment and exiled, but God let him come back. My point is, it's not too late for you today. It's not too late for you to say, I'm getting rid of the false altars, I'm destroying the idols, and I'm going to turn to God. I'm going to get this right. It's time to move back into obedience to the Lord. It's time to make a change. I love that, the fact that it says he threw them out of the city. Those kings would take those idols sometimes and take them down into the Kidron Valley, down into what we call Gehenna, the Hinnom Valley. It's just down below Jerusalem sits here, and it's the valley that runs down through there. They were taken down. It's what Jesus referred to as the fires of hell or whatever, because there were always trash and stuff being burned down there. And they took the idols and took them down there. Josiah had the idols taken down there and burned. And then he said, I don't even want the ashes left down there. It's not like there's pieces of something left that you can be able to rebuild. They ground it to powder. The stones were ground to powder and scattered. The ashes he took all the way to Bethel at one point in time and scattered them up there because there was no way we're going back to this stuff. You take it out of the city. And somebody, there's some stuff in your life that you say, it's time for me to get that out of my life. Destroy it so I can't ever pick it up. Blaine Bartell on the weekend of our men's conference, after years of bondage or whatever, and he talked about one of the things that happened for me after God set him free from his addiction to pornography and all that. He said, I lost a really good laptop out of that, because he literally threw it in the trash and got rid of it because it was a false altar. It was an idol in his life. It was a means to sin. You may have to give up your telephone because of the images that show up on the phone. You're going to have to put boundaries in your life. You're going to have to make choices, but I'm talking about being free of something. I'm talking about a path that leads you into the blessing of God, and it's there for you, the provision for you, the victory for you, like Gideon experienced, but you got to get rid of the false altars. The worship team is going to come out, and in a minute, we're going to stand and we're going to pray, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond this morning. And maybe you've got some false altars in your life and you need to tear them down. Maybe there's some things that have become idols in your life and it's time for you to get rid of the idols. We've got opportunity for you. These altars that we've talked about, old-fashioned altars where you can kneel and pray, or this area that we call an altar, this whole altar area, or maybe it's the altar of your heart, but you have opportunity. You have opportunity this morning to get rid of some false altars and to build a proper altar in your heart and in your life. So I want you to stand this morning, and if you guys would come up, ask them just to sing that song. It's kind of become the anthem for us the last few Sundays as we talk about, oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. There's forgiveness for you. There's a change that can happen. You say, yeah, but I've tried this before, and it just hadn't mattered. It just hadn't done anything. Yeah, those kings had tried it too. Manasseh, he was a mess, man, but he finally got it right. He made this choice. And so I invite you as we sing this morning, if God's speaking to your heart, you're not confessing anything to me, but if God's speaking to your heart and you know you need to deal with something today, I invite you to slip out and come. You can kneel, you can stand, whatever, we'll pray with you. But as God's speaking to your heart, come as we sing this morning. Are you hurting? What's going on the inside?
Overwhelmed by the weight.
Jesus is calling us to repentance, and he's calling us to obedience. He's calling you to get rid of some false altars and idols in our life. We're making choices this morning. People are coming, and you can come too. This is an opportunity for you to make a decision today, a life-changing decision. The invitation is there. Oh, come to the altar.
Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide.
What about it? Examine your heart today. Teenagers, are there false altars? Are there idols? Is there anything you put above Jesus in your life? It needs to break today. It needs to change today. Moms and dads, is there something in your life? You just know, I need to deal with this today. I need to tear down those false altars. I need to tear down the idols. Something has to change. Today's a day of decision for you.
Blood of Jesus Christ.
You can leave your burdens behind. You can leave those old altars, the false altars and the idols behind. You can make that choice and that decision today. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. Do it today. Do it today. Make this choice. I'm going to give you a couple more minutes to respond this morning. Let's sing it again. Leave behind
your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling.
You need to lay something down this morning. You can bring your sorrows
and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
What we're talking about is making a decision about altars and idols while we can still make the decision. Because God was giving Israel and Judah opportunity. He was giving them time to turn it around. But what he finally said to them was, you've got this opportunity. If you don't take it, here's what's coming. Judgment's going to come. Judgment's going to come. And what I'm telling you today is while you still can, you can tear down those altars and idols. You can make that decision. I'm going to serve God, and I'm going to get the sin and this junk out of my life and please Him. And it's better to do it now than to do it where Manasseh makes the decision. He could have got rid of all that stuff while he was still living in a palace in Jerusalem. Instead, he makes the decision in a prison dungeon in Assyria somewhere. All I'm telling you is that the path that we take away from God and into idolatry and into sin, it has a bad end and it leads to death and destruction. But if we'll surrender to Him, we can make decisions now that make sure we never have to go through that. All we have to do is bow down before Him. If you're watching us live today or watching on some other means or whatever, let me just tell you, you can make that altar there in your living room or there in your car or a hotel room, wherever you are. You can make that decision. You can do it today, right now. Build an altar in your own heart. Take a knee there at the couch or at the coffee table and tell the Lord, I want the idols out of my life. I want the false altars gone. And I want to surrender my heart and life to Jesus. You can do it there. You can do it where you're standing this morning. Make that choice and surrender your all to Him. Bow down before Him.
For He is Lord.
Lord, I thank You for these who have made this choice, made this move towards You at an altar of repentance. And they made a decision this morning that we're going to tear down the false altars and break down the idols, and instead we'll offer ourselves in surrender and sacrifice to You. And Lord, as we take some time today or maybe over the next few days to examine our own hearts and lives, I pray, Lord, You'll grant us a gift of discernment. We'll open our eyes and see some areas where we've allowed pride to be enthroned upon our life, or where we've put others on the throne of our life ahead of You. It's more important to us to please our peer group than it is to please Jesus. Well, we wouldn't want anybody to think poorly of us, so we're going to go ahead and sin because we don't want anybody to judge us. Oh, God, help us to put You upon the throne of our life. Help us to honor You. Help us to obey Your word. Help us not to be afraid to know what the Word of God says. If we know it, then we can obey it. And Lord, when we obey Your Word, there's blessings and there's peace that comes to us. And we can walk in the favor of the Lord. We'll hide Your Word in our heart and we won't sin against You. And if we're not sinning against You, then there's not judgment and death and darkness. Lord, let us walk in light and not try to lurk in the shadows. Help us not to linger over sin. Don't let us open our heart or our mind to sin or compromise. We pull down every stronghold. We pull down every false altar and idol. And we say yes to You and obeying You, and walking in obedience to You. Thank You, Lord, for Your mercy shown to us today. Thank You for the peace of God that passes understanding. Thank You, Lord, that we can run to You and we will find the help that we need. Lord, wherever we are in this world, watching or praying or calling upon You, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro over the whole earth. You're looking for those whose hearts and eyes are looking to You. And we believe there's mercy and grace and redemption for us today. So, Lord, we leave this place. We leave this place in victory because we make that choice to serve You. And we bless You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go in the Lord's grace. Go in His mercy. Go in His peace. Go knowing that He walks with you on this journey. We'll see you tonight for a time of prayer at 6 o'clock. God bless you. Thanks for watching. Thanks for being here.